Blog Talk Radio.
Another episode of the Amanticot. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode is entitled Giving Oneself Permission to Cheat in Marriage. I wanted to bring this topic to you this morning because of what I am experiencing currently in my counseling practice, and what I see going on throughout the local church. So I am speaking to that community, the community of the local churches, and I want to bring our awareness back to the scriptures of what the relationship that we call marriage means from the perspective of the biblical documents. There is a profound cultural necessity for marriage, too. It is interesting that romantic notions and beliefs about marriage come in later. But I want to begin our study this morning in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And please excuse my voice this morning. Verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." In verse 26, the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And the I am in Hebrew is a plural suffix. El, or Elohim, means the strong one of authority, the strong one of authority. So, and Elohim goes on and he states, "Let us make Esa," is the Hebrew word for make Adam. The name Adam here is not a proper noun. It is more of a title. Adam means red. The Hebrew word for blood is dam, D-A-M, or could use only the consonants D-M. So Adam, let us make man, or Adam, in our image. The Hebrew word for image here is shadow or shadow, in our likeness. Likeness is a repetition of the word image in Hebrew. And notice, let them rule, And so we have the unity of Adam, male and female. Is that we have the unity of being of male and female. Now, in verse 27, we read, so Elohim created bara. The Hebrew verb bara is only used of God. And it is used, let me emphasize that, it is used exclusively of the creative activity of Elohim or Yahweh, period. It is never assigned or associated with the activity of man, never in the Hebrew scriptures. So Elohim created man in his own image of Selim in the Hebrew. In the image of God, he created him. Now notice, male, the Zakar, and female, Hegeba. Male and female, he created them. So, here in Genesis chapter 1, when we speak about the creative activity of Yahweh, we have this very powerful portion of scripture, which talks about, gives us a dynamic view of Adam, that is, the male and female. And let me say that the biblical narrative is exclusively male and female. Now, the ancient documents are very consistent with their understanding of what today we call the sexes. But in today, the term sexes is open to countless definitions, as is the word family, that is being twisted to mean almost anything. But we go back to the biblical documents so that we can have divine viewpoint thinking with regard to male and female. Now, it is interesting that the word female, as given in verse 27, is a feminine noun, of course. And this particular feminine noun in Hebrew means to hollow out or excavate. It means to bore or a hole or perforate. In the Arabic, Ethiopic, and the Syriac, and the Chaldeic. It means also to thrust through with a spear. And so, God provides for us at the beginning, in the book of Genesis, an understanding of the Adam, that is both male and female, but then the exclusive roles of male and female. The Adam would be the one with the male member, and the female man, or man with the womb, her name at the beginning means to hollow out, excavate, to bore, or a hole. So of course, it refers to, this is a reference to, the sexual anatomy of the female. In Genesis chapter 2, we have more information given to us about the divine activity with regard to the creation of the female for the Adam. And I'm going to begin at verse 20 of Genesis 2. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. And so notice that he is, that the Adam is given the responsibility of the taxonomic classification and understanding of animal life, or what we would call animal life. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Very important word in the Hebrew. Azar means to surround. That is, one to surround his heart. One who surrounds his heart. One who protects and takes care of his heart. There was no suitable helper found for him. And so God took note of this. So in verse 21, we read, so the Lord God caused the Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And so the man is, he is put under as it were, because God is going to perform surgery upon him. And so we don't know what kind of anesthesia God used, but the first anesthesiologist that we know about was the Lord God. And so he caused a deep sleep to happen, or to the Adam. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. Now, in the Hebrew, it does read ribs. He took one of his ribs. It refers to tissue. God took a vegetative part of a tissue sample from the Adam, the sleeping Adam. And from this tissue sample, God created a culture. He got a culture sample, and God built Yasar. He built the woman from the sample. Now, the Adam did not have one less rib. At the end of this, all the ribs, of course, go up to the sternum bone when they're connected, and the floating ribs from normal male anatomy are still in place. And so we know that God took a tissue sample. Now, notice what we read. Verse 22. Then the Lord made a woman, or man with the womb. Man with the womb. From the tissue sample he had taken out of the man. Out of the man. Very important statement. The tissue sample he had taken out of the man. And so, substantively, the origin of woman, man with the womb, is from Adam. Now, it is imperative that we understand this, and there is no the idea of rude, bestial subservience. And rulership over the female individual. That is not what the Bible or the biblical documents teach. Verse 23 is a little different in the English than it is in the Hebrew. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman or womb man, for she was taken out of man. This is very powerful and a very important statement that the Adam makes. Excuse me. So, and this one was taken out of a man, and he brought, that is, Yahweh, brought her unto him. And in Hebrew, we are told that, and the man entered into her. The man entered into her. And so the exclusivity of Adam as male and female is given to us in scriptures, that the intimacy of entering into the female is experienced by Adam. And in Hebrew, he shouts, this was the stroke, this one. And so he cried out because of this wonderful relationship that he now shared with the man with the womb. Verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The word united here transliterates a word that means to be glued to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They will become one flesh. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians that not the one flesh also means one spirit. One spirit. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So there is that wonderful transparency that exists between Ish and Isha. So I'm going to use other Hebrew names that are given in the text for this pair. Ish, the name of a man, and Isha. Now, we will get more information in Genesis 3 after we read about the temptation and the fall, but something radical happened to this relationship of marriage in Genesis 3. Something very, very powerful entered into this home to undermine this relationship. But I want you to know that marriage was given not only to the Hebrew people, not only to the church, but God gave marriage to mankind before there was a covenant given on Mount Sinai. That was the institution of marriage. And today, it has been truncated to refer to, and there are those who refer to it as traditional marriage. Traditional marriage. So, I'm not sure what all of that means, and if by that persons are trying to somehow shave away or radically reduce the universal ethos of marriage, and I feel that this is what some are choosing to do. And it is most unfortunate because cultures don't normally survive much after the marriage has been somehow truncated to need little or nothing, particular culture. It's unfortunate that history is not taught in schools anymore, and persons are not yet privy to the understanding of the economics of cultures, and what that means with regards to the longevity of cultures. It is unfortunate that persons are not made privy to what happens when cultures go the way of pathological sexual interests or following lust patterns that destroys the framework of culture. We don't teach history anymore because we want persons today to be ahistorical, that is, to have no reference to the past and none to the future, but to live exclusively in the moment. We want them, quote unquote, mindful only of the moment. But persons are connected to the past, and their activities in the present will determine their future, because there are decisions that individuals can make that will close down future options. The psalmist speaks of those who make very poor decisions, and because they made poor decisions, their souls began to dissolve. Their personalities dissolved under the weight of their own decisions. The book of Proverbs speaks of those who drew very poor decisions, who speaks of those who throw themselves away. Now, let me say that Scripture speaks very openly about the nature and power of sin. Sin in the Scriptures, I'm going to use this definition, is any lack or want of conformity to the character of God, whether it be an act, disposition, or state. In the Old Testament, however, sin is what one does. We know that one sins through one's actions. It is the actions that show us what who a person is. A person is known through his actions. Well, giving oneself permission to cheat in marriage is an action, which does that with disastrous results. Yes, he's handsome, he's charming, he's great. He has money, he has advantages and the ability to do certain things that my current spouse does not. Yes, she is beautiful, winsome, complimentary, she smells wonderful, her hair is nice, and there is a promise of great reward if one will move over to this situation and leave behind one's current spouse. And yes, the grass does appear to be greener . The Greek word for greener is chloros, or when we stress over it as chlorophyll, the green pigment in that makes grass green. We believe the grass is greener, and we are willing to risk our marriages and what we have built for the promise of something that is largely fiction. I say this because in my own Catholic experience, those who have believed the lie that the grass is greener suffer terribly. When the spouse finds out who's been cheated on, the the overwhelming sense of betrayal is almost unspeakable, because this is not really an attack. This is an attack upon the one flesh and upon the one spirit of the marriage. Cheating tears out the heart of the marriage. Cheating compromises being the unity of the marriage, the one spirit. And so it is important that we know from the Bible that we must not cheat. And I want to say this very plainly: do not cheat on your spouse. And I know the way the culture packages adultery, I know the way the culture packages fornication, I know some of the videos and some of the websites and the porno sites and the sites of Hoover dating, etc., that goes on, and the teachers who are having sex relations with students. I am speaking not about the culture at large. I am speaking about the community of the elect, who will have to give an account of ourselves before Him whose eyes are as a flame of fire. You don't want to have that spirit of an affair. You don't want to begin an emotional affair with anyone. You don't want to cheat in your marriage. If someone has been pushing you to cheat with them, to be sneaky and underhanded, and to deceive your spouse, you need to get away from that individual, that situation. Do not play with the lust of the flesh. You don't want the mountain of guilt. You don't want to turn your marriage into a living hell. Should your spouse decide not to leave you, but to repair that relationship, we're talking about something very difficult. You don't want that. You don't want to have to deal with that with God. You don't want to have to deal with that with your spouse. And certainly you don't have to deal with that with your children. There are too many losses. Do not let the tempter move you to believe that there are no consequences to cheating. There are incredible consequences in your personality with regard to cheating. Men who cheat have weakened immune systems. They are more susceptible to diseases. All this is well documented. Men don't do well. And I'm speaking to the men now. No secret affairs, no secret phone on your handheld device, no secret rendezvous. If you do have a rendezvous in mind, have a rendezvous with God on your knees in prayer. Open your Bible. Read about the consequences of adultery in the life of David. Now, in tomorrow's show, I'm going to discuss David and what happened in his family and to his family, and how, even though God loved him, God dealt with him. Thus, He will deal with you and I if we give ourselves permission to cheat in marriage. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day. God bless you.